And how do we know that the death of the righteous brings atonement? From the fact that it is written in 2 Samuel 21:14, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son. And right after that, it is written, after that, God was entreated for the land. Leviticus Rabbah 20, verse 12. Now, what am I telling you? I'm just showing you some examples that the sages used to illustrate this theological principle that they believed that the suffering and death of the righteous brings atonement for the sins of others. In the Talmud, on Brachot 62b, for example, we read an anecdote told by Rabbi Eliezer, a sage almost contemporary with the apostles, and he tells this story in which the Lord says to the angel of death, "Take a great man among them, through whose death many sins can be expiated for them." Now, all of this, what I'm telling you, what I'm showing you here, let me explain why this is important. Because all of this contradicts that which is often taught by anti-missionaries, namely, that in Judaism, no person can suffer for another person's sins. That's simply not true. Anti-missionaries often make that statement to obscure the gospel, but it's simply not true. Rabbinic literature does teach, it certainly teaches, that the suffering and the death of the righteous can bring atonement for others. So this gives you the background to understand an interesting anecdote from Exodus Rabbah, an early rabbinic commentary on the book of Exodus. In this story, Moses had just received the designs for the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. But being a prophet, Moses could see into the future that one day the temple would be destroyed and the sacrifices would cease. So we read in Exodus Rabbah 35:4, Moses said to God, "Will not the time come when Israel shall have neither tabernacle nor temple? What will happen with them then?" The divine reply was, "I will then take one of their righteous men and retain him as a pledge on their behalf, in order that I may pardon all their sins." A single righteous man, the death of a single righteous man, is taken for the sins of the nation. Now let's see if we can make any sense out of this concept. Briefly stated, the sages believed that the suffering and death of the righteous could bring atonement for sinners. That was a theological assumption of early Pharisaic Judaism. But even so, there's no one who is wholly righteous. There is no one without sin, except one. Suppose for a moment that there was a man who lived to full adulthood and yet lived somehow a completely sinless life, completely fulfilling the righteousness of the Torah, so that he merited eternal life. He merited to never suffer. He merited to never die. And yet he suffered, and he died a horrid death like a criminal. This would be a divine injustice. And moreover, he went to his death willingly, guiltlessly, but willingly. He sacrificed himself, so to speak, not as a Levitical sacrifice, not as a literal sheep or a goat, but rather he freely offered up his life sacrificially. Given the theological framework, it would be very natural to interpret his unmerited suffering and unmerited death as something done on behalf of others. If the death of the righteous brings atonement, then how much more so must the death of the completely righteous one, the sinless one, bring atonement? And this is the answer to the young man's question. To understand how it is that Yeshua's death 2,000 years ago atones for your sin, you must first understand the Pharisaic concept that the suffering of the righteous brings atonement, that the death of the righteous atones for sin. It's a thoroughly Jewish theological concept. Therefore, when the apostles speak of Yeshua as the sacrificial lamb, they are speaking metaphorically. The efficacious nature of his suffering and death does not arise from sacrificial procedures. not from the literal application of his blood to an altar, or from his taking the place of the temple's sacrificial system. Instead, his suffering and death affects atonement on the basis of the principle that measure for measure, eye for eye, his suffering was utterly undeserved because he alone was completely righteous. He alone was completely sinless. And therefore, his suffering, his death, can be credited to others. So it is not that he is literally a lamb, nor is it that he was literally a temple sacrifice. His death did not cancel the sacrificial system of the temple. In fact, his death, his sacrifice, is a completely different sort of thing. But as the book of Revelation says, he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if the sacrifices are abrogated after his death, then they should have also been unnecessary before his death as well, because his sacrifice is reckoned from creation. His atoning work is eternal, unbounded by time. Yes, he is the sacrifice for our sins, but not in the temple on earth. Not a literal sin offering sacrifice whose blood is smeared on the horns of the altar in the earthly temple. Nevertheless, he is our korban, our offering, our thing brought near, our sacrifice before the eternal God. In the Torah Club commentaries on Leviticus, the work of Messiah on our behalf is illustrated through the sacrificial system, and we can see how the principles of the sacrificial system are embodied in the sacrifice of Messiah. But that embodiment is not a literal transference. Rather, the comparison between the sacrificial system and the death of Messiah is metaphorical and symbolic.